Today, though, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's our continue through our through the life of David study. This Wednesday will be in Psalm 115. David wrote that psalm before this event we're going to look at today. So that psalm will give us a little bit of insight into maybe what was going on in David's heart for that sets up this beautiful scene that we're going to look at today. And this is one of my favorite passages to preach on because it gives a very, very beautiful picture for us of the gospel. So we're going to read through the chapter. It's pretty short. And so follow along as I read. It says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, well, where is he? And Ziba said, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all of his house. And you, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today and we're so thankful for the gospel, for the good news that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to rescue lost sinners like us and to make a way for us to be able to enter into your presence and to have relationship with you and to have the hope of heaven. And Lord, we rejoice in that truth today. And as we consider your word, we pray that you would just minister the reality, the blessing of our salvation, that you would might even today, for some of us, restore to us today the joy of our salvation. As we consider your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to, at the end of our time today, have both communion and a baptism. We have some people getting baptized, but excited about this story. And at this point in the life of David, King David, things are going really, really good for him. And David is, you know, out one day and he's thinking about his friend Jonathan, who had died several years before in battle. And he's thinking about Jonathan and their relationship and their friendship and the covenant that they made to one another, where David had told Jonathan, you know, hey, I will bless and preserve and take care of your family. And so he's wondering, I wonder if there's anybody left of the family of Jonathan. And someone says, as David is kind of talking about asking this question out loud, somebody says, well, there is a servant named Ziba who was a servant of King Saul. He would probably know. He would know if there's, you know, any servants of Jonathan or of King Saul. And so David says, well, call for him. And Ziba comes before David, and David asks him that question. He says, you know, is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan? And Ziba says to him, well, yeah, there is, but it's his son Mephibosheth, and he's lame in his feet. And what Ziba is saying by that statement is, you know, David, this guy, you might not want to call him because he wouldn't really be of any use to you. He can't walk. He's lame. And that was an unfortunate but common sort of sentiment and thought at that time in that region of the world, that people who were, you know, physically handicapped were not useful. Now, that's not the way that God feels at all, but that was kind of their thought process. And I love David's response. David is like, that doesn't matter to me. I don't care. Bring him to me that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, who was Mephibosheth? Who was this guy? Well, we first read about Mephibosheth in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 4. And it's there that we're told how he became lame in his feet. And what happened is, after Saul died, you remember, the two tribes down in Judah, they ask David, they take David and they make him their king. Now, the other, though, 10 tribes of Israel, they choose one of Saul's sons named Ishbosheth to be the king over that part of Israel. But Ishbosheth was really a puppet king to Abner, who was Saul's general. Well, after Abner gets killed, Mephibosheth at that time, he was 5 years old, and Abner gets killed, and the kingdom of Ishbosheth, it collapses. Well, Mephibosheth, when his nurse hears that Abner has been killed and that Ishbosheth's kingdom is beginning to collapse, she panics. And she grabs a hold of Mephibosheth, and she begins to run to go hide him somewhere, because it was the common mentality in the Middle East at that time that when a new king came into power, what he would often do is he would take out any potential rivals. So anybody that was a part of the family of the previous king, or anybody that was kind of high ranking, he would have them taken out. He would have them killed so that all the potential rivals would be taken out of the way. Now, David isn't going to do this, but this nurse thinks like, okay, this is what David's going to do, because that's kind of the norm. So she picks up Mephibosheth, starts to run with him, trips, falls, and it's there that Mephibosheth is injured. Probably has an injury to his spinal column that leaves him lame in his both feet so that he couldn't walk anymore. What I find so fascinating about this story is that Mephibosheth is a picture of lost man, and David is really a picture in this story of Jesus, who goes after lost man. And let me just kind of, you know, point this out to you in several ways. We notice, first of all, the similarities, that Mephibosheth was lame because of a fall. Guys, that's us. We were lame. Not because of a fall, but because of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it made a way, as that, we could call it the sin gene, or that sin nature was passed on to every single human being after Adam. And when Adam, remember the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Adam and God walked together in the coolness of the day in the garden? Imagine that, Adam and God, like, hey, where do you want to go today? Let's go for a hike. Let's go for a walk. And where do you want to go? And they're just kind of cruising around. But when Adam sinned, when he rebelled against God, it created a wall between God and man, a holy God and sinful Adam. And suddenly they couldn't take those walks anymore. Suddenly they couldn't have that closeness, that intimacy that they had had at that previous time. And that same wall, that same separation was passed down to all of us so that we, in a sense, were lame, unable to walk with God and have a relationship with God. The intimacy that Adam had with God was broken so that none of us could experience and have that type of intimacy, or none of us had the ability to live a righteous life. So number one, he was lame in his feet, unable to walk, and we were lame, unable to walk because of the fall. Number two, Mephibosheth's name means shameful one. Now, I don't know if this was a name that was given to him, probably unlikely, but maybe it was one not given to him at birth, but one that was passed on to him after he became lame, almost like a nickname that he had. It means shameful one. And remember when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden? And they ate of the forbidden fruit. It says they went and they hid themselves from God because they were naked and ashamed. And that's what sin does, friends. Sin brings shame. When we sin, it causes us to feel guilty. It causes us to feel ashamed. That it's been said that we feel guilty because we are guilty. Sin brings shame and guilt into our lives. A third comparison is found in where Mephibosheth was residing. He's running away from the king. He's running away afraid of the king. And he goes to this place called Lodabar. That's where he goes to live. And Lodabar means not a pasture. Some read it as the place of nothingness, the place of barrenness, the place of dissatisfaction and frustration. And again, isn't that an incredible picture of man apart from Christ? That's man without God. That's man outside of a relationship with God, is that they're empty and they're barren and there's no satisfaction in their life and there's no purpose there in their life. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you just feel barren spiritually and you feel frustrated with your life and you feel dissatisfied with where you are at currently. And now you might have moments of peace and you might have moments of pleasure and satisfaction, but they're always fleeting. They're never lasting. They never, ever last. And so you find yourself always chasing for something, always chasing for more, anything that might bring you the satisfaction that you're looking for. That's life without Christ, because the Bible makes it very, very clear. Jesus is the only one who can bring lasting satisfaction into our lives. That Jesus is the only one who fulfills and the longing of our soul. So Mephibosheth is a clear picture of life without Christ, lame because of a fall, shameful, residing in the place of nothingness, afraid of his king and running from his king. But I also want you to note that in our text, David is seeking after Mephibosheth. And that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done with us. We see David here inviting Mephibosheth to come down to live in his house, to eat at his table. And in a similar way, that's what Jesus does to lost sinners. We see a beautiful illustration of this in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is moving from the area of Galilee and he's heading up to Jerusalem. And when you're there in Galilee and you're heading up to Jerusalem, the road takes you by the city of Jericho. Now, you don't have to go through the city of Jericho, but it takes you by the city of Jericho. But on this particular occasion, Jesus goes out of his way to go through the city of Jericho because he knows he's going to have a divine appointment there with a lost and sinful man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which means that the Jewish people would have looked at him as a traitor, a sellout to the Romans. He would have been a hated individual. Those of you who have been around the church a long time, you might remember that, you know, little Sunday school song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And, you know, because he couldn't, you know, he was so short, he couldn't see Jesus. The song goes that he climbed up into the sycamore tree. And that's exactly what happens. Zacchaeus is this little dude. And so as the crowd is gathering along the road and they want to see Jesus, and he hears and he comes up, and he can't see over, you know, the crowd. And so he climbs up into the sycamore tree. And when Jesus is walking by that tree, he stops, calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to come and have dinner at your house today. And that's exactly what happens. Well, the religious leaders, they throw a fit. They're like, why in the world would Jesus spend time, want to have a meal with a guy like Zacchaeus? And I love our Lord's response to them. The Lord asks them a question. He goes, guys, let me ask you a question. He goes, who is it that needs a physician? Is it those who are well or those who are sick? And the obvious response is, of course, those who are sick. And the thing that the religious leaders failed to realize in all of their self-righteousness and all of their piety is that we're all sick, every single one of us. We are spiritually speaking, every single one of us, we are in need of a physician because we're sick. We are all sick because of sin. And we've all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the same way that Zacchaeus was short in stature and couldn't get to Jesus, all of us were morally short in stature and couldn't get to God. That left us lost and doomed. But here's the good news. Jesus said to those religious leaders, he said, hey, this is what you need to understand. This is why I've come. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus went out of his way to go and call a lost sinner like Zacchaeus to enter into fellowship with him. And Jesus went out of his way in leaving heaven and coming to this earth and going to the cross so that he could call lost sinners like you and I into fellowship with him and into relationship with him. Jesus said to Zacchaeus that day, hey, I'm coming to your house. We're going to have a meal together. And Jesus says this to us today in Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus came to provide a way for lost people like us to be saved and enjoy intimate relationship with God. I love the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. That really also illustrates this point, how God seeks after those who are lost. Jesus talks about how a shepherd who has 99 sheep, if one of them gets lost, he'll leave the 99 with one of his helpers and he'll go looking for that one that is lost. And he says there, shall not the shepherd leave the 99 that are saved and go out and search until he finds the one lost sheep? And then he says this, and when he finds him, he carries him back on his shoulders and he finds his friends and he says, rejoice with me because my sheep that was lost is now found. And Jesus went on to say, and so too, that's the heart of the Heavenly Father. When one person comes to the Lord, that one person that was lost gets found, all of heaven, God the Father leads all of heaven in rejoicing that one person has been found. And guys, this is what makes Christianity so different from all the religions of the world. Because you see, all the religions of the world are about you seeking after God. It's about you doing things to try to earn God's favor. It's about you trying to find God. What Christianity, the picture that it paints, is that God was seeking after us. That God sent his son in order to rescue us. And we see a picture of that in David seeking after Mephibosheth. And so maybe you're here today. Maybe you are far from God. Maybe you're lost in your sin. Know this, Jesus is seeking you. He loves you. He's seeking after you to bring you into relationship with him. And I want to encourage you today, before we go today, that you would open up your heart to him. Maybe even join those in getting baptized today to go on record that, hey, I am a follower of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this story is when Mephibosheth comes to David there in verse 6, he's frightened. And rightfully so. I mean, he knew the customs of that day and age and that time frame in the middle. He's thinking, man, the king's calling me. I'm a dead man. But notice verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Notice that phrase. I'm going to show you kindness because of who your dad is, for your dad's sake. Meaning Mephibosheth didn't deserve anything from David. David could have completely ignored him and totally been within his right. But years before, David made a covenant with Mephibosheth's dad, Jonathan, to take care of his family. So David is honoring that covenant. He's calling on Mephibosheth because of who he belongs to. And there's a parallel here too in the Christian life, because God the Father shows you and I kindness. He extends grace to us because of our connection to Jesus, because we belong to Jesus. We live, those of us who have given our life to the Lord, we live today in what's called the new covenant. The old covenant said, do these things and live. Do these things in order to have favor with God. The new covenant that Jesus set up says, it's done. I did it all. Now you just come and enjoy what I did for you. We are accepted because of the performance of Jesus in the new covenant, who perfectly fulfilled the commands of God. And so we receive undeserved blessing because of our connection to Jesus. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, note that present tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is the most fascinating thing, friends, is when you become a Christian, Jesus doesn't just come to live in your heart, but you get placed in him. You get covered in the righteousness of Christ, and God now sees you covered in the righteousness of his son. Now, Mephibosheth, he was afraid. And a lot of people are like that with God. Maybe that's been your story. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know, people say to me, oh, I could never come to the church, Pastor Rob. The building would collapse on me if I did, because I'm such a sinner. And that's how they feel, like God is mad at them and he wants to destroy them and he wants to get them. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves them. God wants to rescue them from their lostness. He wants to free them from their shame and their guilt. We're told in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, here's what we need to understand about that verse, though. Mankind was already condemned because of our sin. We were already doomed. And Jesus didn't come to rub that in our face. No, Jesus came to set us free and save man from that eternal condemnation. And that's exactly the picture that we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David did not send for Mephibosheth to blast him. He sent for Mephibosheth to bless him. And you know, it's that misunderstanding right there that causes a lot of people to run from God. Oh, God just wants to bless me. If they think if God gets a hold of me, I know all hell's going to break loose on my life. And the opposite is true. If God gets hold of you, if you give your heart, all heaven's going to break loose on your life. That's how much he loves you. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they're yours in Christ. So David says there in verse 7, do not fear, for I surely will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And check this out. And restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, that you shall eat bread at my table continually. David restores for Mephibosheth all that was lost. He restores to Mephibosheth his lost inheritance. He gives back to Mephibosheth everything that his family had lost. And here we see a picture of how God wants to restore to us all that is lost as a result of our father Adam's failure. Again, Adam enjoyed communion with God. That was lost. In Jesus, it's restored. Adam was told by God, hey, I'm giving you this garden. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to tend it. I want you to take care of this world that I made. Well, when Adam sinned, when he rebelled, that was lost. The Bible says that this world was forfeited into the hands of the devil. And Jesus calls Satan a thief and a robber who comes to kill and to rob and destroy. The Bible refers to him as the God of this world. But God desires to restore all that was lost during the fall. He wants to restore communion with God. He wants to restore purpose back into our life, as now he invites us to be a part of his kingdom. That God invites us to be vessels that he can work through, that we get to take part in this work that he's doing in the world, that we get to take part in sharing the gospel with other lost people. And Jesus is one day going to come back. And the Bible says when he does, we're going to come back with him. He's going to rule and reign here on planet Earth. And we're going to play a part in all of that. That's all that has been restored because we belong to Jesus. Now notice also that Mephibosheth becomes a part of the family of David. He's living at the palace. He's eating at the king's table like one of his sons. Think about that. What a contrast. He goes from the land of no pasture to now being at the king's table. And the king's table was a place of spectacular abundance. The king's table was a place of warmth and blessing, of abundance and joy. The king's table was a place of acceptance. And the Bible says that you and I in Christ, we now have been accepted into the beloved. Isn't that amazing, friends? And Jesus calls us to his table. We were residents of Lo-Debar. We were residents of that place of no, the land of no pasture. We were like the prodigal son. You guys remember his story. He comes to his dad and says, "Dad, you know, I'm just tired. I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Can you just give me my inheritance right now?" Very disrespectful. Young people, you never want to say that to one of your parents, okay? "I just wish you would die," you know. But his dad goes, "Okay, that's how you feel. I'm going to give you your inheritance." And the young man, the Bible says, went out and just spent his whole inheritance on wild living. And then there's a famine that happens in the land. And so he's so distraught, so desperate. He ends up working for a pig farmer. And he's there in the pig pen with the pig slop. And he's so hungry that he's thinking about eating the pig food. Food that is, you know, not desirable for human consumption at all. But that's how hungry he is. And then the Bible says in that moment when he's going to do something he just could never even imagine himself doing, he comes to his senses. He's like, "I need to go home. And I need to tell my dad, you know, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be one of your son, but could I at least be one of your servants?" So he heads on his way home. And when his dad sees him, the Bible says he runs out to him. I love this picture. Dad running out to him and he throws his arms around before the son can even get his speech out. And he's welcoming him home. He's throwing a party, welcoming his son home, not as a servant, but as his son. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter, that you rebelled against God and you've been, you know, living a life for yourself and living a life of sin. And maybe no one even knows. Maybe it's just, you know, your own little secret thing, but God knows and you know. And can I just say to you today, you don't have to wait to come to your senses until you end up in the pig pen. When you've lost everything, when you've been totally broke, you can come to your senses right now. and realizing, man, this world doesn't have anything lasting to offer you at all. As we close today and head towards communion and baptism, I want us to notice three things about Mephibosheth and his response to David's kindness. Notice in verse 8 that he humbles himself. It says, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Here's what happened. The kindness of David awoke in Mephibosheth a sense of unworthiness. He's like, I'm a dead dog. It's like, I'm nothing. Like, why would you be so kind? All he could do is humbly receive. And I want you to notice here that the invitation of David to the table did not produce a sense of pride or entitlement in Mephibosheth. He wasn't like, well, it's about time. I've been waiting, wondering how long it was going to take for you to call me. No, not at all. He's like, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this at all. And guys, that's what grace is. Grace is getting from God what we don't deserve. And he showed all of us grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And that's the story here, is that God is so amazing in his love for us that he showers upon us grace and mercy. The second thing I want you to notice is Mephibosheth chose to live in the grace of the king. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate, note this, continually. Everybody say continually, at the king's table. Now Mephibosheth could have resisted in coming to the table. Mephibosheth could have said, you know what? I don't belong here. I'm unworthy of this kind of kindness. I'm going to just stay in my room and they can just bring the food to my room. But he doesn't do that. No, he ate continually at the king's table. He's going to live in the grace and kindness. He's like, okay, I don't deserve this, but boy, I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to come in confidence knowing that I'm welcome at the king's table. Today we're going to receive a communion. Communion and these little elements that you received when you walked in, little wafer on top, it represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, that took the punishment that we deserve there upon Calvary. The juice represents his blood that the Bible said was shed for the remission, the cleansing of our sin. And so that's what we're celebrating today as we partake of communion. We're remembering and celebrating what Jesus did for us. But maybe you've had a rough week this week. Maybe you had a week where you gave in to temptation, you gave in to your flesh. Maybe you had a week where your flesh just got the best of you, and so your attitude was all messed up, and you lashed out at people, you know, that you love, and so you're thinking, you came in here today, and when you saw that it was communion, you're like, oh, if I would have known it was communion, I wouldn't even have come, because I don't feel worthy to partake of communion. Maybe that's how you feel. Well, I got news for you. Listen, church, I got news for you. None of us are worthy to partake of communion. None of us. None of us are worthy. But we're not here today because we are worthy. But we're here today because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, confess means to say the same as. In other words, we're owning it. We're like, yep, that was sin. That was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. If we confess our sin, we're not rationalizing away. We're not making excuses. We're not being like, Adam, you know, it was the woman. No, we're not blaming anybody else. We're just taking ownership. Yeah, I was wrong. I blew it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the joy. That's the beauty Now, the Bible does warn, though, about partaking of communion in what's called an unworthy manner. And what that means is this. You totally understand what these two things represent, that it's the body of Jesus broken for you, that took the punishment for you, the blood of Jesus that was shed to cleanse you. You recognize that, you understand that, but you have no intention whatsoever of turning from your sin. You're living in rebellion. You don't know the Lord in your life. You have no intention of changing any of that. You're going to keep going on your way, living your life for yourself instead of living in relationship with God. To partake of communion is to partake of it in an unworthy manner, meaning you're not giving worth to what Jesus did. And the Bible says, don't do that. It actually gives a warning about that. So that's you today. When we take communion, I want to say, don't partake. But there is another option. The other option is opening your heart up to Jesus. The other option is to confess, you know what, I am a sinner. I do need a Savior. And I encourage you, I hope that you will take that option today. But you know what, Mephibosheth, it would have been easy for Mephibosheth to also spend the rest of his days trying to prove to David that he belonged, that he was worthy, why he was useful. But he's not doing that either. He is just enjoying and living in the grace and the goodness of Jesus. And so too, we can try to prove to God that we belong. We can try to live our lives in such a way where we're trying to prove to God that we are worthy. Or like, you know, Lord, look what I did today. Put an extra 20 in the offering box there in the back. Or did you see me? I gave up my parking space in that crowded lot and went clear around the corner and parked over there on Bell Terrace. Did you see that? And like, we can live in that way. I call that being on the performance treadmill. We're trying to perform in such a way, you know, running on that treadmill, like, God, look at all the things that I'm trying to do. You know, have I done enough yet? And that's the problem. The performance treadmill never ever stops. You're always on it. But this is the beauty of the new covenant. This is the beauty of the gospel. We are declared worthy before God, not based on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus. And that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all the commands of God. And Jesus wants us just to live in and enjoy the grace and mercy that he has given us. Understanding and realizing we're not declared worthy on what we do, but we are declared worthy on what Jesus has done. Can I get an amen to that? The third thing I want you to notice is that Mephibosheth was forever loyal to David. Now, this isn't in our text, but it is in the rest of the story. And I'll just summarize what happens. Later in David's reign, his son Absalom would rebel and try to take over the kingdom. And David ends up fleeing from Jerusalem. And all of those who were loyal to David fled with him. But Mephibosheth gets left behind. Because remember, he's lame in his feet. He can't walk. Well, David later sees Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, and asked him, hey, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba lies, and he says, he stayed back with Absalom. And David gets incensed. He gets really, really mad. And he says to Ziba, all the property, when I'm restored, all the property that I gave to Mephibosheth, I'm going to give to you and your family so it can be in your house forever. Well, after Absalom dies and David is restored, he encounters Mephibosheth. And he says to Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me? And Mephibosheth says, I had no way of coming with you. Ziba left me. And he lied to you in telling you that I went and stayed with Absalom. He lied to you so that you would give him my land. And when David hears that, he's heartbroken when he learns the truth. And he says to Mephibosheth, oh no, he goes, I'm going to punish Ziba for his deceit. And I'm going to give you back the land that I gave to him. And this is Mephibosheth's response. Mephibosheth basically says, David, that's okay. He can keep the land because all I want is you. drop the mic. I mean, come on. That's just amazing. He's like, hey, he can keep the land. I don't care about that. All I want, David, all I want is you. I don't need any of that. And I got to just tell you this. The more that I walk with Jesus, the more that I experience of Jesus, I've been walking with him now for 50 years, almost 51 years. And I feel the same way. I mean, the Lord has blessed my life beyond my wildest dreams. He's done more for me than I could ever expect to experience. But all of those blessings that I've experienced, so in these 50 plus years, they're like the icing on the cake. Because the cake is Jesus. It's just knowing him. It's just walking with him. It's just enjoying intimacy with him. That's what it's all about. And so as we close today, I ask this question. What about you? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that kind of intimacy with him? Are you walking with him? Are you experiencing the life of Jesus in your heart? Have you given your heart to him? Are you that prodigal that needs to turn and come back home today? Do you want to experience today your sins being forgiven, your guilt and shame being removed? And do you want to experience today God giving you purpose? Because the Bible says this is what our life is about. We live and move. It's in him that we live and move and find our being. We exist to live in relationship with him. And if you don't have that, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. And I just want to encourage you right now in this moment to open up your heart.